Take your Bibles. This is not the passage we're going to study. And turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, explain why I read it. Then we're going to read the passage that we're going to study today, and you'll understand where we're going with this message. We're not going to, again, start with our study of 1 Corinthians 16. We got there, and it's the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. We've been studying it for some time, verse by verse. And with all the latest things last week, and in fact, last 2 weeks, I used the introduction to chapter 16 to preach something else, either the whole Bible 2 weeks ago or last week, just to talk about the peace of God that can pass our can keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so there's with all the that's going on and maybe extra concerns. If you watch the news, you're going to get hyped up and get concerned. I hope you do get concerned because it does sound like something concerning. Not for people that are healthy, but people that aren't healthy. It is dangerous. And so anyhow, I have something other than that. This is not a continuation of Corinthians today. It's a special message just for the time. The scripture reading is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it," and verse 4 says they heard of their faith. So since Paul had heard of their faith, it says, "Do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." It's in verse 9 there that where Paul, after hearing of their faith, desires that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. My message today, I want to give you some spiritual understanding. When I was in Bible college some years, now a long time ago, there was a bunch of us students, and we've been studying the Bible, and we've been growing in knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, as the Bible says. And so we would go out, and we would start battling all the false doctrine. We'd knock on church doors, we'd knock on doors, and wherever we could, we would argue our position. And so there was a lot of head knowledge in that regard. And one day a professor came in, and in his class, rather than continue his class, he stopped and he says, "I'm going to give you a list of scripture." And in the list of scripture was all practical verses, one after another. For instance, you know, like in Galatians where it says, "Do good unto all men, especially the household of faith." And he would stop and he said, "Now in your notepad, write down the last time you did that." And all of a sudden, everything we've been studying became more seriously part of our life, part of a practice. Now, I'm not going to list a bunch of things that you ought to do by practice today. If you go over to Romans chapter 5, the title of my message is Spiritual Understanding. I want to go over a passage of Scripture that I think most people who have studied the Bible are very familiar with. But I want you to look at it and look at it today with a little bit more seriousness and gain spiritual understanding. And that is my prayer for you. So after I read this, we'll have a word of prayer. Romans chapter 5, and I'm just going to start with verses 1 through 5. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray as we look at this passage of Scripture that it might be looking at it maybe for the first time. And I don't mean that maybe some will be the first time, but what I mean is the first time we actually paid attention to the things that are being said here, that it might become more meaningful for our life. So I do pray, Father, that we would have spiritual understanding. We pray for the saints out there that they might be filled with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and be strengthened, as the passage in Colossians talks about, and certainly end that passage by talking about us being thankful. Thankful to you for what you've already done and what you've already revealed in your word. Prepare our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I call this the resolve of the gospel. Because what he's doing, you notice the verse starts out, therefore. So what he has been talking about for the last four chapters in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1, is the conclusion of that matter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's been talking about how we can be justified by faith. And I'm not going to teach those passages, but if you just kind of flip back and glance at some things, in chapter 3 and verse 9, the end of that verse says, whether it's Jew or Gentile, we're all under sin. In verse 19, he says that every mouth, the end of the verse, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul first paints the picture that none of us can be saved by keeping the law or our work. We're under sin and we have sinned, and as sinners, we've come short of the glory of God. But you'll notice in verse 21 of chapter 3 there, it says, but now. So after showing how we're lost in our sins, Paul starts giving the remedy for sin. And he starts talking about the righteousness of God, not our righteousness. And he attributes it to verse 22, where it talks about by the faith of Jesus Christ. Righteousness is available by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that phrase, faith of Jesus Christ, is talking about his faithfulness. Now just take we just realized we're not faithful. We're sinners. Jesus Christ was faithful. He never sinned. And he was faithful to go to the cross and die on the cross and pay for our sins. And based on his faithfulness, salvation and even righteousness is available to us, that we can be found righteous in the sight of a holy God. And that's because when he died on the cross for our sins, he provided the means for verse 24, that we could be justified freely by his grace. Notice it says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We had a debt of sin that we couldn't pay unless we go to hell, and that's where we'll spend eternity as sinners. But Jesus Christ redeemed us from our debt of sin. He paid the debt for us. And that's why in that verse it talks about justified freely. He completely paid for our debt of sin. It's freely by God's grace. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But we have it freely because of the redemption that's through Christ Jesus. And what do we have? Well, verse 24 says being justified. That is, God can look at us who are sinners and declare us righteous. And he can do it because of the redemption that is in Christ. And that verse 25, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That God sent Jesus Christ into the world to be the full satisfying payment for our sin. And he satisfied God the Father. That the payment that he made in your behalf, dying for you, was sufficient for all of your sins. So that when you put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection, it says the blood of Christ because it's his blood was the payment of your sins. But he died, was buried, and rose again. And when you trust him to be the Savior that God sent him in the world to be, and that you believe that he did totally take care of your sins, God declares you righteous freely by his grace through that redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So the conclusion in chapter 3 is verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Salvation today is you believing what Jesus Christ did. Trust in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and not in your own works because you're the sinner. And then it's actually chapter 4 that God explains not only did Jesus Christ take your sins and pay for your sins, but that when you believe that message, God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and puts it to your account. That's why he can declare you righteous. He imputes to you righteousness. So chapter 4 in verse 20, 22 says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And the reference above that is about Abraham believing God. And based on Abraham believing God, it was imputed to him for righteousness, put to his account. Then it goes on to say, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Righteousness will be put to your account if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Well, what are we supposed to believe? Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If we'll believe God, that Jesus Christ died for our offenses and was raised for our justification, God will impute righteousness to your account. And as a result of that, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that ever, when you have peace with God, there's no animosity, there's no division between us and God. There's peace with God. And again, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus Christ did. He took that sin out of the way, and he took God's justice and satisfied it so that God doesn't have, in his justice, damn us to hell forever. And he can reconcile us to God through his blood. And when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have peace with God. You don't have to worry about your eternal future. It's secure in Jesus Christ, as God has declared you righteous already by imputing the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account the moment you believe that he died for your offenses and was raised for your justification, that there's this peace with God. Now, I call that the resolve of the gospel. But you'll notice that when you begin in verse 2, it starts out this way, chapter 5, verse 2, by whom also. So it's through Jesus Christ that we have this peace with God. And then verse 2 is going to add some things to that. In fact, he's going to add four things to that peace with God that's in verse 1. So I call this the result of the gospel. The resolve of the gospel, there's peace with God. But then there's also, there's more. There's a result of the gospel. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's a whole lot packed right into there, and that's the spiritual understanding that I want to give you. I want you to stop and think about what each one of those things mean. Not only do we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by him also we have access by faith. So we have access to God. Access to God is the idea there that there's unrestricted access. You know, sometime when you're reading the Bible, you ought to read the book of Esther. That here she is, a Jew who was married to a Gentile king. He didn't know she was Jewish, and back there was God used her to preserve the Jews from annihilation. But she's the queen, and she had to go before the king. And as the law was, you can't go without before the king without him summoning you. And so she put her life on the line to stand before the king, to wait for the right to stand before the king. And when she was in line and her turn came up to stand before the king, if he doesn't hold out the scepter to her, she's going to be executed. Because he didn't call for her. How dare her just to think she has access to the king. But instead, Ezra chapter 5 and verse 2, don't turn there, I'll read it to you. It says, and it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. And it goes on, it's interesting how it even goes on. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? Well, she gained access to the king because he held out the scepter. We have the God of heaven. Through Jesus Christ, we have access to him. This is a time where we ought to take advantage of that access to him, because certainly it's an access to him in prayer. We don't have to wait for him to hold out the scepter, and lost people don't have this access. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ have this access to God in prayer. And we have this unrestricted access. that there's nothing, we don't have to wait for anything, we don't have to find out if we can come into his presence. We can come to his presence anytime and all the time. And he'll say, what's your request? When we say that access, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the dispensational issue of God taking Jew and Gentile and making them into one body. And if you're fast enough there, I already flipped over there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. I'm just going to start reading it. It says, and by the way, that's the reason we use the Bible is so that I can say it, but if you see it in the Bible, there'll be another time you say, I remember that verse. Where was that at? And you go look for it so that you can feed yourself from God's Word. It's important to be in God's Word, not just to hear it, but to see it. It says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. God made peace between Jew and Gentile, took the law out of the way, as the next verse says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace. God today is creating out of Jew and Gentile a new man, the body of Christ. And he can do that because Jesus Christ made peace between Jew and Gentile, took the law out of the way, and it goes on to say, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The law that condemned us, Jesus Christ paid for our condemnation, he paid for our sin, took the law out of the way, saved us and brought us, reconciled us to God the Father, and he did that to both Jew and Gentile to create that one new man, as verse 16 calls it, the body of Christ. Verse 17 says, and came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh. That's the message of reconciliation. We started out in Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He came and preached peace to you that were far off, that's the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, the Jews used to be nigh, but they're no longer nigh. For through him, this is the verse we were going for through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now notice the Trinity in that verse. Through him, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we're studying is through him. We both, that's Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God not only imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account, he puts his Holy Spirit within us, indwells us, and seals us as his possession. And so, because we got God's Holy Spirit in us, and through Jesus Christ, because he took the law out of the way and took sin out of the way and brought peace between us and God the Father, that through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's that access. But we have this access unto God the Father. And notice, it's not just access to God, to the Father. We can actually call God our Father because he is our Father. We're placed into Jesus Christ, and in Christ we become sons of God. And when we go to God the Father, we go to God in prayer. We're going to our Father in prayer. And this is not just a prayer. This is a statement of our whole position. But actually, it's the formula for prayer. When you pray, you're praying to God the Father. Why? You can do that through Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And the Trinity is involved in your prayer life. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12 says it one more time. It says, in whom, there's in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. The faithfulness of Christ has given us not only that access, but he says boldness and access with confidence. So we have this privilege of going to God the Father. And when I say about the privilege of God the Father, one of the things that I heard a long time ago that I think should be kept in mind. Prayer is us communing, talking to God. The Bible is God talking to us. Who needs to do the most talking? Sure, we have this access. We should pray to God. But we should let God do most of the talking. And so after we make those requests, we need to get in God's Word and have knowledge and spiritual understanding of God's will. That's how God's going to answer those prayers. And so we have peace with God, and then by whom also, Romans, back to Romans 5, by whom also We have access by faith into this grace. So we have access by faith, but access to God the Father, as we just pointed out, but into His grace. Now, I kept thinking about that, into His grace. See, there's four things in that verse. We have access by faith into this grace. Well, first of all, this is the dispensation of the grace of God, where God's dispensing His grace to mankind. And not judging, not damning. It says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. We can go out to the world and tell the world that they can be reconciled to God the Father, because God the Father is holding off judgment. So that's why you know that the diseases, the corona that's going around, is not a judgment of God, because God's not judging. When God judges the world, you won't have any question about it. The seal judgments will break out of the book of Revelation, and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, and men of the earth will be crying and saying, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come." So you'll know it when God is judging. But God's not judging. This is a natural consequence of sin in the world. And the point is God is dispensing His grace to all of mankind. It's the ministry and message of reconciliation we have to the world. We who are saved, we are saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But when you're saved, this goes on to say that we have access by faith into this grace. And that into this grace is the understanding. Grace is undeserved, unmerited favor of God. Queen Esther went before the king and she found favor in his sight. We have access to God the Father into this grace. We constantly stand in His favor. You don't have to cower and think, "Oh, I'm going before God and things aren't right. He's going to be mad at me. He's going to be judging me." No, Christ took care of all of that. You're always in His grace. And you have this access into this grace where you're always standing in the favor of God. So it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. When you talk about standing, there's a difference in your Bible between standing and state. Standing is your position. You have a standing with God. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it talks about the gospel, it talks about in verse 2 that you're saved if you believe what Paul preached. And then chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 tells you what he preached. 1 Corinthians 15, I know I'm just jumping real fast to these verses because I'm trying to explain and I want you to catch the concept, but I should give you time to get to the verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2 tells you that you're saved unless you believed in vain, if you didn't believe what Paul preached. So what did he preach? Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You not only have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have the purpose. Why did Christ die? For our sins. He became the complete, total payment for our sins. And if you believe that He died for your sins, that He was buried and He rose again, as Romans says, for your justification, verse 2 says you're saved. Now, prior to saying that, he said this in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. There's your standing. You stand in the gospel, perfect and complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved because your sins have been dealt with. So when Paul over there in Romans chapter 5 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand in God's favor all the time. Never can another wedge get between us and God, because the wedge would be sin, and Jesus Christ took care of the sin. And there's never going to be anything that changes your standing before God. So when we talk about the result of the gospel, it's you have access, you have access into this grace, and you have this standing in this grace. And then it says the fourth thing in that verse of Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If nothing can ever get a wedge between you and God again, then the last part of that is us rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. There is a future glory for every believer. We're going to receive a glorified body. We're going to be placed in the heavens reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing is ever going to separate you from that. You have a glorious future ahead for you, provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. When you talk about hope, you're talking about a future event, a future expectation that you have. And that's a sure thing. I know that a lot of times, especially our vocabulary, we talk about hope, and we use hope in the sense of wishful thinking. Like, I hope it'll happen, I'm not sure it will. But hope in your Bible is not a wishful thinking. It's an absolute, sure, confident thing, because it's based on God's Word and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the ways I can show you that is come over to Hebrews chapter 6. Now, this is talking about Israel's hope, but I'm going to this passage to show you a definition, a biblical definition of hope. And you'll be able to see it clearly here, that hope is not a wishful thing, it's an absolute. It's the sure anticipation of a future event. And you see the sureness of that in these verses. Hebrews chapter 6, it says in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of his promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. And that's where, in verse 16, he made a promise to Abraham, and then he swore it with an oath. And then it says, and in verse 17, it's in that, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. Immutability means can't be changed. If it come out of the mouth of God, God can't say, well, I take it back, I'm not going to do that. If God said he's going to do it, it's going to do it. And there's two immutable things here. First, God said it. That's good enough by itself. Then God swore it with an oath. And so God's got to keep his word, because it went out of his mouth. He's got to do what he says. And the second thing, otherwise he'd be a liar, as you're going to see in the passage. But the second thing is, not only did he give his word, he swore it with an oath and put an oath on it, so that by both of those things it can't be changed. That by two, verse 18, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. See, there's strong consolation for this hope that's in the future. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. That soul is called an anchor, or that hope, I should say, is called an anchor of the soul. You're in a ship, you throw an anchor out, and when you're sure that it's lodged down there in the rocks or in the dirt where it can actually hold that ship steady, there's some confidence there. And steadfast, meaning when the winds start blowing and the things start getting rough, the anchor isn't going to let loose, because it's sure and steadfast. That's what our hope is. Israel's hope is sure and steadfast. Our hope is sharing in that glory of God, which Romans chapter 5 then, the fourth thing in that verse 2 says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, because it can't be changed. We have this sure expectation of a future glory that's ahead of us. Now, if that wasn't enough just to close and in prayer, verse 3 adds some more information of Romans chapter 5. So go back there, Romans chapter 5, and watch what verse 3 adds to that. It says, and not only so, those things are wonderful enough, not only so, he says, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and so on. So not only can we rejoice in what verse 2 talks about, or at least ends with, rejoice in the hope of glory of God, but it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. And by the way, that's tribulations. I always say tribulation. I wrote down my notes. Put an S on there. because there's many tribulations of life, just as we talked last week about the sufferings of this world. It's plural. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. We're not going through the great tribulation when God judges the world, but there are tribulations living in this life because we live in the time of the long suffering. We talked about that last week. So we would be prepared to go through those times of suffering with the tools that God gives us to go through those. But when it says we glory in tribulation also, you almost have to stop and say, we do? the passage here is quite a bit like 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse, 17? Where it says, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. That whatever you go through in life, you can be thankful. And the will of God is that whatever you go through in life, you give thanks. Because as I was saying last week, we were talking about we're going to go through sufferings, but God has given us the tools that we need to go through those sufferings. And therefore, we can be thankful when we go through that. That's why I even talked about in announcement time about the government and the things that they're doing. We can be thankful for the things that God has instituted outside of us and the things that He has instituted inside of us. So when we come to this and we talk about these glorying and tribulations also, it's not that we glory, like for instance on Ephesians, we don't give thanks for all things. We give thanks in all things because there are some bad things that will happen. And you're not going to say, oh, Lord, I'm glad you did that. No, but you can say, Lord, even though this bad thing has happened, you have equipped me to be able to deal with this. And so we give thanks in all things. Well, in this verse, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. We don't glory for the tribulation. We can glory in the tribulation. Why? Because nothing's going to change the hope that God gave us. We have that sure fix. We have that anchor of the soul. And so whatever we're going to face in life, we can glory in the tribulations. It don't have to rob us of glory. We can glory in tribulation also, knowing. Now there's the key to the whole thing. And this is why I'm talking about spiritual understanding. There's some things, you can't glory in tribulation unless you know some things. Unless you understand the will of God and what God has given us and why God would allow us to go through tribulations. People say, oh, God would never allow that. Well, you better read again because those things talk about, when you read in 2 Corinthians, it talks about this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Here we're talking about the tribulations we go through, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, this is the part where I think to myself, you know, we know these verses, we read them, we kind of giggle because, yeah, we don't really glory in tribulation. But we read the verse, and without the spiritual understanding of those things, that the tribulations we go through, they're actually working for us. When you talk about working, that what you're talking about is a desired outcome, that it's accomplishing something, it's producing something, it's developing you as a person. As a believer, it's given you as a believer an opportunity to shine in light as light in a dark world, and so the tribulations we go through work for us. And as it says here, glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, so tribulation is working for us, and when we go through tribulations, one of the things that you realize is you're not in control of everything. There's things that are beyond your control. And what do you do when things are beyond your control? Well, all you can do is be patient. But you can be patient on a spiritual level. You can be patient resting in the Lord and in His promises to us about that inner peace, about that inner strength, about the comfort, about saints helping one another, ministering one to another. You appreciate, hopefully, the local church even more. So we're talking about spiritual strength as we talk about this, and patience. So you're not in control. So when you're not in control, you know, a lot of times people have so much anxiety because they're trying to control everything, and when they can't control it, they get all anxious. Well, there's things you can't control, and tribulations work patience. So it's going to teach you, you can't control it, so you're just going to have to be patient through the things that you're suffering. And it's forced, but hopefully during that force, the force of patience upon you, that you learn, you let it work for you to teach you how to handle the situation, how to find the Lord's strength and the Lord's peace, and have spiritual understanding during that. Let it work for you as it's supposed to do, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Verse 4 says, patience experience. Now, the way that's worded there, the idea is tribulation works patience, and patience works experience. So now you can't control the situation, so you're learning patience. And by the way, one of the reasons I went to that Colossians verse, I'm just going to read it to you again. After it talks about you being filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, it says that you might walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience. Not just some patience, but strengthened by him unto all patience and long-suffering, being able to patiently long-suffer with joyfulness. Now that's got to be the power of God inside of a believer. To go to suffer long, to have all patience during that long-suffering, and to do it with joyfulness, and then add verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. So, tribulation works patience, and patience experience. What we just read in Colossians, you can experience that by the tribulations that you go through. You can experience God working inside of you, and you being able to handle things that you thought you couldn't handle, but you found out you could handle because you had no choice about it. And you might, if you grow spiritually, you're going to be gaining spiritual maturity because of the things that you suffered. And so patience works experience. You've gone through the situation one time, and if it rolls around again, you say, you know, I had no control over this last time it happened. Here's another situation comes up this time, but, you know, God saw me through it. And so you gained that experience. We call that maturity. The value in a local church of having older saints. The young people, and an older saint says, just relax. They've been through it. And they can actually teach the younger saints how they've gone through so many troubles in their life, but they've gained the experience of how to deal with it by God's power, by God's strength, by God's comfort, by God's peace. And so it works for them. The song, what is it? If you never had a problem, you never know that he could solve them. You never knew what faith in God could do. But you know, you could add to that, if you never had a problem, you'd never have any spiritual growth. You'd never have any maturity. You'd never experience what exercising faith in God's word to us produces in your life. So, no wonder we glory in tribulation also, because tribulation works patience, patience experience, and then it says experience hope. Well, you go through experience, and experience works hope. It produces hope. It develops hope, because the hope that we're talking about here, you need to understand this, because, you know, we at Grace Bible Church, we talk about the seven unities of the Spirit, and the 7 unities of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4 say this. It says, Ephesians 4 verse 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So that these 7 unities we have, this is our message, this is what we're to cling to, this is what we're to make known. And we often talk about how we're the one body of Christ. There's certainly one Spirit. And we always talk about one Lord and one faith, because there's one body of truth for us. It's Paul's epistles. One baptism, we fight that one because people want to add another baptism other than the baptism with by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Not with the baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's the one baptism that makes us all one. There's the unity of the Spirit. And certainly one God and Father of all. But I skipped over verse 4 again. One hope of our calling. So when we talk about hope, there's one hope. It's the hope of our calling. What God has saved us for, His eternal glory in the future. So that in Ephesians chapter 5, when it says experience works hope, that hope is, we go through life realizing the difficulties in life, but the one thing that will never change, the one thing that's always constant, you might get sick, you might die, but one thing that's always there is the hope never changes. We rejoice in that hope of the glory of God, and that experience takes us back to the idea of hope, and hope sustains us during these times because that hope can't be altered. It's always there. It's the only thing in life that's sure. Everything else is changing. So with that in mind, verse 5 says of Ephesians of Romans chapter 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. You know, that word ashamed doesn't mean like you're ashamed of the hope. When it says maketh not ashamed, it means will never disappoint. Why? Because it's sure and steadfast. When it says in Romans 9, it says in Romans 10 that whoever believes the gospel will not be ashamed. Why? Because it's going to save you. You'll never be ashamed. Oh, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm sorry I did that. No, it saved your soul, and you'll never be disappointed because the gospel won't disappoint. And the hope won't disappoint. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. First mention of the Holy Spirit, and I told you before that when you trusted Jesus Christ, He gave you the Holy Spirit. There's a verse that tells you that. That not only that, that the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And the Holy Ghost is in us, given to us, it seals us, but it sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts and just focuses on hope that we're never going to be ashamed of because it's sure. Now, that hope that we have and the fact that the Holy Spirit shed abroad this love of God in our heart, I want you to understand something, that the hope never changes. The hope is future. The love of God is past. That is, it's already been stated and clarified in the past. This love of God that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts, we're not looking in hope to see if God loves us and will make things better. We look back and see, oh yeah, God loved me. My understanding of God's hope doesn't come in the circumstances present or even in the hope that's in the future. My knowledge of God's love goes back to the cross and looks back. That's why, and I'm closing with these, but this thought, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, for this love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost is given unto us, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God's love was for you when you were an ungodly sinner and unable to save yourself. It says that he died for you. It says in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that's commendeth, it's present, but he did it back at the Calvary. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we have that fixed glory. But God's love isn't tied to the present time or even to that hope. That's not when you're going to understand God's love. God's love was pointed out to you when you were yet a sinner. Christ died in your behalf, saved you the moment you believed, and it's at the cross that you see the love of God. So that the Holy Ghost that comes in, that makes that the hope is not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, that love is there. The point of saying all of that is whatever you experience in the circumstance of life, don't measure God's love by that. Don't look and hope that things are going to get better, we're going to get through this, and it's going to turn out the way I want it to turn out. As if it does, then God loves me. And if it doesn't, he doesn't love me. No, you look back to the cross, and God's already showed you how much he loved you. And that love is always present from the past to the future. And you look forward in hope to that glorious future that God has for all believers, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. We started talking about, therefore, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, and that you have trusted the death, burial, and resurrection, not your church, not your religion, not your baptisms, not your catechisms, not your confirmations, not all those things, but trust what Jesus Christ did on the cross in his death, burial, and resurrection to take care of your sin problem and give you the gift of eternal life the moment you trust him as your Savior. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I pray that by going a little bit slower and explaining these verses, that we gain some wisdom and spiritual understanding in your will. In the sufferings of this present time, focused in on the hope that's set before us, but locked into the love that's back in the past. And we thank you for so great a love, that you would love us while we're yet a sinner, and that you would save our soul on the basis of faith because your Son paid it all, and guarantee us eternal life based on your word. Father, I pray that each person would trust that and understand what life's all about. There's an eternity for all of us who believe, and we thank you for that hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.